next week, tonight and next week, we will conclude it. If you've missed any of the sessions, the first five are currently on our website that you can download for free or listen to online. They will also be available in our mobile app, hopefully by tomorrow night, and you can listen to them online there as well, and I would encourage you to do so. It's been a great journey, and I'm believing that God is going to continue to help us. Amen. Let's quote this prayer together. Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin at verse 9, and let's quote this together. Ready? Begin. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. One more time, put your hands together and give the Lord praise before you're seated. Come on, that's it. Everybody, put your hands together. We need the Lord to speak to us tonight. Let there be a spirit of revelation in this room tonight, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. From Matthew chapter 6, verse number 13, I want to talk to you tonight on the protection of prayer. The protection of prayer. You can put a sticky note or put your finger into James chapter 1 and also into 1 Corinthians 10. And we're going to go there together and here in just a few moments. But tonight's lesson, I believe, is going to continue to give us some understanding when we are dealing with the Lord's Prayer. Now, there's 4 points, those of you that are taking notes. There are 4 points that I'm going to give you tonight or talk to you about, and I'm going to give them to you right now partially, but we're going to fill in the blank as we go. We'll come back and we'll fill in the blank as we go. But the 4 points that we are going to deal with tonight, point number one, God can't, and then just draw a blank line. God can't, and then just draw a blank line. That's going to be point number one. Point number two, God won't, and draw a blank line. God won't, and then a blank line. Point number three that we'll talk about tonight is God will with a blank line. And you're going to fill in the blanks as we go. God will, the blank line. The last point that we'll discuss is if we will, blank line. So the first point, God can't, blank line. Number two, God won't, in a blank line. Number three, God will, in a blank line. Number four, if we will, in a blank line. Number one, the first fill in the blank I'm going to give you tonight is God can't tempt us. God can't tempt us. It is completely, totally impossible for God to tempt us. There are some things that God cannot do. For instance, God cannot change. If God could change, then that means he could get better. And he can't get better because he's already the best. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God cannot change. He always has been, always will, he will always be, and will continue to be through eternity the same. He's constant. I'm glad I serve that kind of God. Amen? Amen. The second thing that God cannot do is he cannot stop loving you. Why? Because God is love. It's his very nature. It's who he is. God is love. For God so loved the world that he gave. It is his love. He cannot stop loving you. It doesn't matter. I've had people say, there's no way that God can love me now. Oh, yes, he can. He can't stop loving you. Though you make your bed in hell, the Bible says he's going to be there. He can't stop loving you because he is love. He is love in the simplistic of forms. He is love. The third thing that God cannot do is God cannot lie. In him is truth. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. God cannot lie. Now the devil can, because every time he opens his mouth, it's a lie. But God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. He cannot do it. No matter how hard he tries, no matter how extreme he goes, he will always tell the truth and nothing but the truth. End of the conversation. Now, let's go to James chapter 1, because when we look at James chapter 1, it is the most extensive and comprehensive passages of Scripture, chapters for that matter. When we talk about temptation, I would encourage you in your Bible reading time this week or your quiet time this week to read James chapter 1 and read the whole chapter. It's only 27 verses long. You can do that pretty quickly. And you'll understand what I'm talking about. For the sake of time, I want to pick out a verse in James chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. When he's tried, he's going to receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to them that love him. Notice from this passage that those that endure, everybody say endure. Those that endure temptation, they are blessed and they are rewarded. Those that go through, those that endure, the Bible says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. There is a blessing and there is a reward that comes by enduring temptation. Now, the word endure means to continue to trust through resistance and opposition. In other words, when you come against resistance or you come against opposition, the word endure means that I'm going to continue to trust even though I'm facing opposition, even though there's resistance coming my way. I'm going to trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. It doesn't matter how hot the battle gets. Don't matter how fierce the temptation, the trials, the tests come. If I will endure, I'll get through it. And I'll be okay. James chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Let's go a little bit deeper. Let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. There it is. Neither tempteth he any man. Verse 14. Let's go one more verse. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You and I as human beings are drawn away by our own desires. God don't have anything to do with it. He cannot tempt you. He can't put the drugs in front of you. He can't put the pornography in front of you. He can't put the dope. He can't put the alcohol. Whatever it is, whatever sin it is. God cannot tempt us. But we are drawn away by our own desires and enticed. We're drawn away when we lose our focus on him. Now watch this for a moment. When we're drawn away by our own desire, then the enemy jumps on us, and it's the enemy that tempts us, not God. It's impossible for God to tempt us. The enemy is waiting there in the shadows, waiting to see that precise moment when we are drawn away. When we take our eyes off of God, that's when we're drawn away. And Satan, being the tempter that he is, capitalizes on that split second moment. How many times have you and I been driving down the road, those of us that drive, and you look off just for a second, and the next thing you know, your car is going in the direction you're looking. And if it wasn't for the rumble strips on the side of the highway, you and I would end up in a ditch, because it's a natural tendency to go where you look. Uh-huh. Yeah. A lot of people get sidetracked in serving God because they're focused, but then something catches their eye. And they're drawn away by their own desire. God has none to do. You see, we blame so much of our chaos on God, it's not fair. Because God doesn't have anything to do with it. It's us that has everything to do with it. We're drawn away, we're pulled away when our focus leaves him. God is never the tempter. If you don't get anything else I say tonight, you need to remember that. God is never the tempter. Let me give you a couple of passages of scripture. The first one is in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. You can turn there with me. I'll try to go slow enough. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God." Now notice. When the tempter came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." The tempter came to God in flesh. God is not the tempter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. Paul writes these words, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." The tempter tempts you. Doesn't say anything about God in this passage. It refers to the enemy as the tempter, the one that's laying there waiting for you to take your eyes off of the master and give him the opportunity. It's the small things that usually destroy us. It's the quick glances in areas we ought not be glancing at, that all of a sudden we begin to be drawn away by our own desire. Yeah. We choose. Yeah. Everyone in this room has a free choice. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oftentimes, in fact, I was thinking about it earlier today as I was meditating on this lesson. And in the few years that I've been in ministry, I think 12 or 14 now, I can't remember exactly. The people that I've talked to, counseled with, in every case, bar none, in every case, when someone's come and said, "Brother Brian, would you pray for me? I feel like I've lost my way." I usually ask three questions: how's your prayer life, how's your word, and how's your fasting? And not every single time, in every case, I haven't had a case yet, in every case, when they've started drifting away from the Lord, one of those three or all three of those areas have come up suffering. All of a sudden, they're not praying like they used to pray. They're not in the Word like they used to be in the Word. They're not fasting on a regular basis like they were accustomed to. Every day. You see, a relationship is built every single day. If you went for weeks without talking to your spouse, there'd be a problem. If you lived in the same house and you didn't even say hello for a month, you'd either be divorced or in marriage counseling. Because relationship is built on communication. If I walk by this wife of mine, this beautiful lady that God's blessed me with, and for the next 30 days never said a word to her, she would start to have some thoughts going through her mind like, what is going on? First of all, it wouldn't go 30 days. She would say something a whole lot sooner than 30 days. Something to effect like, what is your problem? You hadn't spoke in the last 3 hours. What is your deal, man? Well, I just got a lot on my mind. Communication is what builds relationships. Communication is what builds relationships. Are you in His Word, and is His Word in you? It's hard. You can't have a relationship with God Almighty if you don't ever talk to Him or listen to what He has to say. If all you ever do is show up when you need something, that's not much of a relationship. So the first point is God cannot tempt us. The second point I want to talk to you about, number two, is God won't mislead us. God won't tempt us, and God won't mislead us. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The word temptations in this text is the same Greek word that is used in Matthew 6:13 when it talks about lead us not into temptation. It's the same word. And it literally means a temptation, a trial, or a test. Does God lead us into trials and tests? Absolutely. Why? Because the trying of your faith worketh patience. Well, I feel like preaching right now, but I got to teach a Bible study. He leads us in trials and tests because He understands that it's our faith that works patience. Don't pray for patience, by the way. You will regret the day that you pray, God, give me patience. He will make sure that you will discover what patience is all about. He leads us. Why? Because He already knows. God already knows that the tempter is going to be there in the trial. So what's He telling us in Matthew 6 when He says, lead us not into temptation? This is the model prayer, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What is he really saying? He's saying, I want you to pray for protection against the tempter. You're going to go through some trials. You're going to go through some tests in life. But what you need to pray is, God, protect me from the tempter and help me to keep my focus on you. Because it's often the wilderness times in our lives that we start looking for answers in other places. It's in the dry times of our life that we think God doesn't hear us, and so let me try the bottle and see if that works. Let me try some pills and see if that works. Let me try a couple of needles. Let me try a different man, a different woman. Let me try this. Let me try that. And we look for answers in the wrong places. And so he's telling his disciples in Matthew 6, pray for protection. You ought to pray for protection every single day from the tempter. Now, watch this. Let's go to Matthew 4 again real quick. Matthew chapter 4. I want to show you something here. Matthew chapter 4. Let's look at verse number 1. Then was Jesus, Yeshua, led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And then the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now watch this. Why was our Savior led into the wilderness by the Spirit? The other gospel that records this says that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. That's another Bible study. You can be led while being driven. Yeah. It was a Spirit that not only led him, but one writer observed from the standpoint that he had been driven. In other words, he had to go through it. There was no option. But Matthew records that the Spirit led him into the wilderness. Why did this happen to God wrapped in flesh? For his own good. He needed to do it for his own good. He was led there for his benefit. Luke 4:14 says that he returned in the power of the Spirit. After he had been in that dry place, he came out of that place more powerful in the Spirit than he was when he went in. But notice what happens when he goes in. He's led into the wilderness, and then what happens? He starts fasting. Oftentimes when we hit a dry spell, we quit coming to church. And we quit praying, and we quit reading the word, and we quit fasting. And God says, no, no, when you hit a dry spell in your life, that's when you need to fast, that's when you need to pray, that's when you need to get into my word. Those are the times. Those aren't the times to lay out. Those are the times to get involved. Those are the times to bury your face in that book called the Bible and say, God, I need a fresh word. The tempter is waiting on me. Because watch what happens when the Lord was tempted. He always came back with every temptation. It is written. You know why we mess up in the wilderness? We don't know the book. And we have no clue what verse to quote the tempter. The tempter knows the Bible, by the way. He knows it. He knows it better than you and I know the Bible. The scripture teaches us that the devil believes in one God and trembles. And so the Lord is led into this dry place to be tempted. It was for his own good. When he came out of the dry place, when he came out of the wilderness, the Bible says in Luke 4:14 that he came out in the power of the Spirit. Then that's when he begins to walk and do what he was called to do on earth. You'll never fulfill your calling bypassing dry places in your life. Won't happen. Because it's in the wilderness of our lives that we get in sync with his word, We crucify the flesh, we fast. We go to God in prayer, we get into his word, we eat the book. But there's another reason that he did it. And he submitted himself to this for your good and my good. Not only for his good, but for our good. He wasn't led in the wilderness to fail. And you're never led into the wilderness to fail, but we often do because we don't know how to act in the wilderness. If it's not a Sunday night or a Wednesday night or a revival service, hi, when the dry time comes, we don't have a clue. There's been times in my walk with God where I didn't feel like even coming to church. That's the time I need to come to church. There's been times I didn't feel like praying. That's the time I really need to pray. There's services I've come and I've just wanted to let somebody else do the worship. But really, that's when I need to do the worship. The Spirit didn't lead the Lord into the wilderness to fail, but to succeed. And your wilderness experiences aren't meant to crush you. They're meant to build you up. They're meant to make us stronger. They're meant that when we go in, we're one way, but when we come out of the wilderness, we are better than what we were before we went in. Oftentimes, we view trials and tests as a pain in the neck. And sometimes they are. Sometimes the Spirit wants to know, are you willing to endure? Are you willing to go through? Now, watch this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points, here we go, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In all points. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. So three areas he was tempted in. It's the only three areas that any of us are ever tempted in, those three categories. You can take every temptation and drill them down to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, or the pride of life. And the Bible says he was tempted, yet he was without sin. So here's the deal. When I go in there and I'm being tempted by lust, so was God in flesh. What did he do? How did he come against that temptation of lust? How did he come against that temptation to do what we shouldn't do? What was it that he did? Because he was tempted in all points as we. We can go to him and say, God, you know, I've got this going on right now and I don't have a clue what to do. He says, exactly, that's why I want you to come to me, because I've been there, done it, got the t-shirt to prove it. Now here's what you do. And we open the book and we begin to do, because he's already been there. You say, God hadn't dealt with what I've had to deal with. How about dealing with an unsaved spouse? He was tempted in all points just like we are. He was tempted. How about dealing with lust and fornication and sin and lying? He was tempted to tell a lie. He was tempted in all these points. But the Bible says he was without sin. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. He himself suffered temptation. So that when you and I go through temptation, we have somebody we can talk to about it and say, okay, God, you've been there, you've done that, now what do I do? I'm praying, I'm fasting, I'm reading my Bible, I've got all this stuff coming against me, God. How in the world is all, what do I do, God? It's a comforting thing to know that you've got someone that you can go to that's been there and done it and knows exactly how you feel. If God ever leads you into a dry place, it is only for your good, not your destruction. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 16. mark it, underline it, jot it down in your notes, read it later. But I want you to think about this for a moment. The children of Israel are in Egypt in slavery. God tells Moses, I want you to go bring my people out. The scripture tells us that the wilderness journey should have only lasted about 11 days. The actual trek across the wilderness was about an 11-day journey, and it took them 40 years to do 11 days of travel. You know why? They were drawn away by their own desire. They started looking for answers in all the wrong places. What should have taken them 11 days took them 40 years. And look at what Deuteronomy 8:16 has to say. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not. Why? That he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do good, to do thee good at thy latter end. God's not out to destroy you. He's out to do you good. Quit fussing about the dry place. Quit fussing about, I just don't know where God is. God is right in the middle of your wilderness. He's your manna, he's your water, he's right there. He took you there to do good things for you, so when you come out the other side, he can say, now that's my kid right there. He made it. I took him to it, I'm going to take him through it, and when he comes out on the other side, he's going to be better for it. You see, we want God to take all of our problems away. We don't want to go through any of them. Gonna get quiet. We want God to fix everything. And God's saying, no, I'd rather you go through it because there's some lessons I want to teach you. There's some things I want to show you. I want you to depend on me for bread. I want you to depend on me for your daily sustenance. I want you to depend on me for your water when you're thirsty. I want you to depend on me for the manna that I bring from heaven. I'm just not going to snap my fingers, because what would happen if God snapped his fingers and all your issues just went bye-bye and you never had another problem? You wouldn't serve him. You wouldn't have to pray, give us this day our daily bread. You wouldn't need to. You wouldn't need God no more. What if he snapped his fingers and everything in your world became perfect? You'd never walk back into his house. You would never open your Bible again, most likely. You would never bow a knee in prayer. You say, oh, just try me and see. No, God knows you better than you know you. Because I've watched God bless people and fix people and heal people, and the moment it happens, he's the last thing on their mind. I've watched people get out of hospital beds by the miraculous power of Almighty God. I'm going to serve him all the rest of my days. They've never walked into another church building. If God will get me out of this bed. She was in our church in Pennsylvania. I'll never smoke another cigarette. She didn't for about 6 months. And then went back to it and died puffing one through a hole in her esophagus right here. God healed her. Then all of a sudden she didn't need God no more. That's why he says, give us this day our daily bread. God never misleads us. Never will mislead us. The third thing, number three, God will deliver us. Paul wrote in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's where I had you keep your finger a minute ago. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you, here it is, to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. He He says, I'm going to take you in a dry place. The tempter's going to be there, and there's going to be temptations, but I'm not going to put more on you than you can bear. Now, we put more on us than what we can bear. But God doesn't. And we put more on us than what we should bear because we are driven away by our own desire. And God says, if I'm going to take you to this, I'm not going to mislead you. I will deliver you. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Daniel was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. You want to talk about a trial? You been in a lion's den lately? And they hadn't been fed in a while? And you are their supper? Daniel had enough confidence in God that God would deliver him. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, he's delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. Verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In other words, so be it. Let it be so. God delivered me. He brought me out of the mouth of the lion. He will, he shall. He's talking about things that are yet to come. He shall deliver me from every evil work. He's going to preserve me. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. I wish I was God. I would just take care of them right now. I'm glad you're not God. I'm glad I'm not God, because I'd have done thumped off quite a few folks. Yeah, you would have too. You're sitting there looking cute and pretty and handsome and all that, smiling, but you know exactly what I'm talking about. He said the Lord knows how to deliver. You know what? God does not get surprised when you get in a trial or a test. It don't take him by surprise. It doesn't. It might take you by surprise, but it don't take God by surprise. God's like, yep, I knew that was coming, and here we're going to do this, I'm going to do that, and if they respond this way, I'm going to be. God knows how to deliver. He knows how to get us through what we need to go through. You're here tonight not because everything is perfect in your life. You're here tonight because of trial, of test, and we have learned to depend upon God. Some of us are still learning to depend upon God. Whether you're 13 years old or whether you're 83 years old, it doesn't matter. We have to learn to depend upon God every single day that we live. This prayer is a prayer that is modeled, or that we should model, every single day. God can't tempt us. He won't mislead us. God will deliver us. That's why we are to pray for protection from the evil one every single day. When was the last time you prayed for protection? Think about it. My wife gets in her car every morning, and she's got about 35 minutes one way to work, and the whole way to work, she's in a prayer meeting. And you know what she prays? Protection. Protection on her children, protection on her husband, protection on herself. Every single day. Every day. Pray it. God, I pray a hedge of protection around my home. I pray a hedge of protection around my wife. I pray a hedge of protection around my kids today. They're in the public school. You know, oftentimes we think the answer is to take us out of situations. God says, I don't want to take you out. I want to take you through. She can still go to a public school and let her light shine. She can still go and be godly and holy and righteous and all that other stuff in the middle of a wicked and perverse generation. You know why? She's got parents that pray God's protection upon her. God, I plead your blood over my children. I plead your blood over our cars. I plead your blood over our home. I plead your blood over our mind. I pray a hedge of protection. What? Look at Job. The tempter comes and says, hey, why don't you take the hedge down that you've got around Job? Why don't you take the protective hedge away from me? Let me mess with him and he'll curse you to your face. God said, okay, you can do that. Just don't kill him. And God took the protection away and Job remained faithful. Pray protection every single day. Pray protection of your mind. We're bombarded with ungodliness every day. From magazines standing in line at Walmart to buy groceries, to the mobile device in your pocket. I bought groceries the other night and I'm standing there, oh God, will you protect my mind, keep my thoughts pure, keep my heart right? Oh God, please. And here's a whole rack of magazines and a lot of them don't leave a whole lot to the imagination. Pray protection. The fourth and final thing, and I close. If we will pray. If we will pray, God can't tempt us. God won't mislead us. God will deliver us if we will pray. God will do his part if you and I will do our part and pray. This past Monday night, all of you that were here, thank you. An incredible prayer meeting this past Monday night. We feel the benefits in this service tonight as a result of praying this past Monday night. What do we pray for? Well, Matthew 6 teaches us to pray for provision. We pray for God's will. We pray for forgiveness. And we pray for protection from the evil one. If we will, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear them from heaven. I wonder if God isn't listening because we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Is it possible that God isn't listening to our prayers because we're not doing our part and only expecting God to do his part? Think about it. God says, if you will do your part, I'll do my part. If you'll humble yourselves and pray, if you will turn, who's he talking to? He's not talking to sinners. He's talking to the church in 2 Chronicles 7:14. He's talking to people that are followers of Messiah. He's talking to people that offer sacrifice and burnt offerings and all the other stuff they did in the Old Testament. And God says, if you will, I will. Brian, if you will, I will. If you'll humble yourself, if you'll turn from your wicked ways, I'll listen to what you have to say. I'll hear your prayer from heaven. I'll forgive your sin. I'll heal your land. We need a land healing in America. And you know what? God would heal our land if a whole bunch of people would start humbling themselves before God and praying more than once a year. More than once a month. More than once a week. You ought to be in prayer every single day. There are 2 points, and I leave you with this, and I'm done. There's really 2 points in Matthew 6:13 if you wanted to summarize this really, really simple and make it really, really simple, Matthew 6:13 is about God lead us and God deliver us. The Old Testament has a parallel passage, and you can find that in Psalm 119, verse 133. David said, "Order my steps in thy word, lead me, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me, deliver me." God says, every day I want you to pray, lead me and deliver me. It's that simple. Order my steps in your word, Lord. And let not any iniquity have dominion. What's that word dominion? Rule or power. In other words, keep me protected from the tempter that's tempting me with all kind of stuff right now. There's all kind. Our young people face it every day. You and I, every day that we go to work, we face it every day. You go to the grocery store, you're going to face it. You go on vacation, you're going to face it. You go, it doesn't matter where you go anymore. The tempter is laying there waiting for you to be drawn away. When you least expect it. That's why the Lord told his disciples in Matthew 26, verse 41. He's in the garden. He says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We know the spirit indeed is willing part, but we forget about the first part. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. He said, I want you to be aware of what's going on, but I also want you to pray so that you don't enter into temptation, so you don't get drawn away by your own desire. You know where we mess up? By just getting drawn away by our own desire. Oh, I'm just really tired. It's just Wednesday night. I've worked all day. I really do need to rest. The Bible teaches I need to rest. It's just Saturday morning. It's just Sunday morning. It's the first day of the week. It's just Monday night prayer. I'll be at volleyball though. I don't know if I can make the prayer meeting or not. I'm just wore out. We draw away by our own desires. So you stand with me and I'm done. Matthew 6, Lord, lead us. And God, would you deliver us? Help us not to look to the right or to the left. But the word says, looking unto him who is the author and the finisher of our faith. God can't tempt you. God won't mislead you. He knows how to deliver you if you will pray. If you will pray. This year in 2016, you'll hear more about it on Sunday night in my State of the Church address. But this year in 2016, as a church, we're going to focus a whole lot more on praying and being in the Word and fasting. Because you know why? We have a lost world outside these four walls that's on their way to a place called hell. And they need somebody to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And how do we do that? We fight. Somebody gave me a video the other night. I haven't watched it yet. It's called The War Room. War. You didn't sign up for a cruise line to heaven. When you repented and got the Holy Ghost and were baptized in his name, you joined the first battleship to heaven. This isn't a recreation house. This isn't a country club that we come to every week just to see who wears what and who's driving what and who's doing what and who got the raise and who didn't get the raise and who's making grades and who isn't making grades and who that's not why we gather together. We come together because you and I are in a battle and we need one another fighting in the battle. You can't do this by yourself. You can't fight all hell all by yourself. I thank God for brothers and sisters that'll pray for me when I'm sick, that'll pray for me when I'm down, that'll pray for, we gotta have one another. This means war. I want you to lift your hands and your voice all over this room right now and say, God, my prayer tonight is lead me and deliver me, oh God. Oh, protect me from the tempter. I know I've got some dry places. I know I've got some wilderness experiences to go through, God. But God, I need you to lead me. I need you to order my steps in your word, God. Every day lead and guide me in the paths of righteousness. Deliver me, oh God, from the temptations. Deliver me from the tempter, God. Be a fence all around my mind, my heart, my body, my soul, my spirit. Endue us with power from on high. And when we come out the other side, we're going to be victorious. We're going to be singing the songs of Zion. We're going to be shouting the victory. Yandalabo ka, yandalabo si, yandalabo ka. Yandalabo ka, yandalabo sha.